Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. It's a great day to be in the Lord's house and to worship together, and I'm glad that you all made it a priority to be here today. It truly is a blessing that we can fellowship together as believers, and I think, we all saw during the time of COVID and when there was challenges and things like that around gatherings, we saw how important it was to come together. And so I'm glad that you are here today. I'd like to welcome you with the words of Paul: "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The message that I have this morning is titled "Caleb or Korah." And you may be familiar with those names, and as we go into the message, you will see why those names were chosen. But I want to ask you, how do you see challenges in life? Are you the kind of person who looks at challenges and says, you know, I'm going to tackle them head on, I'm going to work through them, we are going to solve this, conquer this, do this, we're going to get it done? Or are you the kind of person who is faced with a challenge and you just have a wave of fatigue that comes over you, or fear that comes over you, and you would like to maybe just go and hide under a blanket until hopefully it will go away on its own? Today we're going to look at some examples in Scripture and see how Caleb and Korah responded to challenges. And we're going to see the differences between their approach towards challenges. And perhaps we can see something in these examples that will help us to deal with the challenges that we face in life. Is there anyone here who never faces any challenges? I want to meet you if you haven't. See, challenges is something we will all encounter, but we're not left alone to deal with them. And so today we're going to see through the Word of God how to work through these things. But before we go into the message, let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll have a few songs. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we face challenges every day, some great, some small, but Lord, challenges nonetheless. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see how to deal with these challenges, how to work through them, how to employ your grace and your strength when dealing with these challenges. And Lord, we just ask that you would humble us, open our eyes as we go through your word this morning. Help us to receive your word and not to stand in the way of it. Help me, Lord, to speak only things that are directed and guided by you. Pray for discernment for all of us. And I pray that we would be hungry for more of you, that we would rekindle our first love, and that we would not allow the world and all of its attractions to pull us away from the greatest blessings that we could ever hope for. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. the same hymnal, page 472, All the Way My Savior Lead Me. 472.
So the people of Israel spent hundreds of years as slaves in Egypt. And now God had raised up Moses to lead them out and to take them to the land of Canaan. This was a land promised to them by God. It was a land that was rich in resources. And it was to be the eternal inheritance of the chosen people. It was a journey which typically should have taken around 2 weeks, and it turned into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So what happened? Let's turn to the book of Numbers to read a portion of this account, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, verses 17 to 20. It says, And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So here you see Moses chose 12 men to go into the land of Canaan and to spy it out, to see what kind of a land it is, to see what resources were there, what kind of people were there, what kind of cities were there. They had come out of Egypt, they had traveled and come to near the land of Canaan, and now they needed to go and check it out. And so what became of this excursion? What became of this group of men who was sent to check out this land? Well, if we look further on in chapter 13, verses 25 to 33, we see the report that they brought back. It says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and shewed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." And so they had all seen this was amazing. This land is a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning a land of great riches, great, the produce of the crops of the land. It was fruitful. It was amazing to see. Verse 28, they continue, "Nevertheless," or we could say "but." There was a "but" in their report. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And so here they brought up all of the fearsome enemies that they saw there, the ones who lived there. They were terrible. They were wicked. They were powerful. And this is the report that they brought back. See, all 12 of the spies saw the same things when they went there. They all experienced the riches, the resources, the fertility of the land, the beauty of it. They saw it, all of them. And for most of them, that was not enough to keep them excited about this land, because they were terrified by the enemies in the land. But then in verse 30, we hear another voice speak up. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So Caleb had a different outlook. He says, he calmed the people down. It says he stilled the people before Moses. He says, "Relax. Don't be afraid." He says, "Let's go up and take this land. We can do this." Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. See, these men allowed their fear to cloud their better judgment, and now it says they brought up an evil report of the land, and they dug up every evil thing they could think of that they had seen in the land, and they blew it up into a big picture for the people and said, "This is terrible. We can do nothing. There are giants there." And like I said before, all 12 saw the same thing. Why did Caleb have a different outlook? And we read in Scripture also that there was one other named Joshua who also saw things different, who later went on to lead them into the land of Canaan after Moses died. But these 12 all saw the same thing. They had all very recently seen the delivering hand of God leading them through the Red Sea out of Egypt, and how he drowned Pharaoh's army behind them in the waters of the Red Sea when they came together. They had seen that amazing deliverance. They had seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud to lead and guide and protect them. But now, a very short time later, they were filled with fear and dread, and only 2 out of 12 had confidence that God could lead them to a victorious outcome. And you can see that the same thing happens today. You know, someone has a plan, or someone wants to do something for the Lord, and there will be a dozen voices telling them, "Oh, but that's not practical. This is going to be difficult. You don't have the money to do that. How are we going to get enough support? How is this going to work?" And so they paint an evil report because Perhaps God isn't going to be in this. And so they discourage people from doing what God has called them to do. As we go through life, we will face obstacles. And it might be things like a struggling marriage or relationship, an illness, death of a loved one, loss of a job, personal struggles, emotional struggles, mental challenges, challenges in our work, a wayward child, a wayward spouse. It could be anything. There will be challenges. But when you find yourself in a difficult situation, how do you respond? See, often we have a good idea of what we need to do or what we should do, and we understand that there are blessings to be had if we follow the path of obedience. But often we allow the giants that we see to make us cower in fear instead of stepping out in faith. So if you look at the example here from the book of Numbers of the 12 spies, which of the 12 spies was the most blessed? Turn to the next chapter, chapter 14, verses 22 to 24. It says, "Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So we see that the ones who provoked God, who tempted him, who resisted the leadership of God, allowed the ones who allowed fear to keep them from moving forward, God says, surely they shall not see the land. They were never to enter into that promised land. But it says, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So we see Caleb and also Joshua, they are the ones who went into the land. And it was because he had another spirit with him. That was the difference. That is what gave them a different vision than the 10 men who painted an evil picture of the land of Canaan. See, that other spirit that Caleb had with him empowered him and gave him the ability to see things as they really were. See, this tells me that the spies who were fearful were connected to the wrong vine. They didn't have that same spirit. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones who received the promises of God, and the fearful ones remained in the wilderness until they died. See, all 12 of them had been delivered from bondage. They'd all been delivered from Egypt. They'd all been shown the grace and the mercy of God. But not all of them lived a blessed life, and it was not God's fault. So where do you see yourself? When you are faced with challenges in your life, do you tend to get overwhelmed and fearful? Or do you see the promises of God? See, Caleb was looking forward. He was looking ahead. He had heard the promises of God that he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. He knew that God had promised them this land. He had promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this land would be theirs for eternity. And Caleb had confidence in God that he would follow through on his promise. But the other 10 just looked at their circumstances and saw the physical impossibility of what they were to do. And they shrank back in fear and allowed that fear to rob them of the blessings that God had in store for them. In the second portion of the message, we're going to look at another man and see how they responded to these challenges. And then we'll see how we can take some of these things for ourselves. But before we go into the second portion, I'd like to give you all the opportunity to kneel and to pray, to bring anything that's on your hearts to the Lord. So for those of you who are able, let's take a time to kneel and pray silently. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number two, hymnal once again. Number 51. Cast me not, O gentle Savior. Number 51, for those who are able to be standing, please.
going to continue in the book of Numbers, and we're going to look at another group of people. And this took place just a little while later. Numbers chapter 16, verse 13. And so there is a group of men that came to Moses, and they were led by a man named Korah. And we can see that in the beginning of chapter 16, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." And so, you can see that this group of men, and these were not just a small faction of people here who had no significance in the group, but this was men of renown. These were men of importance. It says princes. This was a group of influencers or influential people among the children of Israel, and they stood up against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And they had various accusations against Moses. They didn't like that Moses was their leader. They thought that Moses was, you know, doing this on his own, and that, you know, he was exalting himself over them and things like that. And then in verse 13, they said to them, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" When I read this verse, I saw something that I'd never really paid attention to before. But these men accused Moses of taking them out of a land that floweth with milk and honey. They were talking about Egypt. They said, "You've brought us out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness." See, they looked back. They saw the future, and it looked dark and fearful. And so then they looked back and they're like, "Wow, we had it so good in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. You know, that was the land flowing with milk and honey." Do we sometimes do the same thing? When we are fearful of the future, we are fearful of, and what is serving the Lord going to look like? What is he all going to require of me? And so we start to look back at our past before we knew the Lord. And it's like, "Man, that was so easy. That was nice. Look at all the fun I had without all of the strings attached." And so we look at our past as if that were the promised land. Are we longing for the past that we left behind? Maybe we just grudgingly went along with others who were going to the promised land, but we weren't really prepared to leave our old life behind. Perhaps we haven't really been regenerated, but we've only changed our lifestyle to try to conform with our surroundings. And then in verse 14, they continue their accusation. They say, "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And so they said, you took us out of a land of milk and honey, and you promised us a better one, and we haven't received it. And so they were not going to submit to the leadership of Moses. See, the mistake that Korah and his followers made was to focus on the wilderness that they found themselves in at the moment, instead of looking forward to the promises of God in faith that he will deliver the milk and honey. And he will deliver milk and honey that does not come with bondage and slavery. See, that land of milk and honey that they thought they had left in Egypt, they were in bondage. They were slaves there. Their life was difficult. It says they groaned because of the burden of work that was upon them. And so, but they forgot that so quickly, and they just thought, wow, you know, serving the Lord comes with too great of a cost. Let's just do things the way we used to do them. But when God delivers the milk and honey, it will not come with the bondage and burdens of slavery. See, when we try to satisfy our flesh, we are often willing to forget about all the challenges of that lifestyle that we left behind. And we become like Lot's wife when God was taking them out of Sodom. In Genesis 19, verse 17, when they are being taken out of Sodom, it says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. This was a matter of life and death. He said, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. See, God gave them this opportunity to escape from Sodom to preserve them. He saw that living in Sodom was destroying them. They were missing out on the blessings that God had for them. But Lot's wife, in verse 26 it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. See, instead of taking the deliverance of God and running with it and fleeing forward to the promises of God, she looked back at her old life and missed out on the freedom that God had promised to them. Where do you find yourself today? Are you looking forward to the promises of God with anticipation? Or are you looking around in bewilderment at the wilderness that you find yourself in right now? Do you just see the giants in the land ahead of you? Or do you rest in the arms of the God who can slay those giants? See, Caleb understood these promises. Joshua understood these things. The other 10 did not. And Korah and his followers did not understand these promises. They closed their eyes and allowed fear to overcome them. But which promises was it that they should have been clinging to? Well, if we look back in Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 to 23, we see what God had for them. He said, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. See, God had told them ahead of time. He says, I've got my angel before you. He's going to lead you. He's going to protect you. He will take you to the place which I have prepared. Now, if we have a bodyguard like that with us who promises to care for us, why should we fear? Why should we allow our own flesh to drag us down into misery? Why would we paint an evil report of that land that God has promised us when He's also made a way for us? See, God was not merely just trying to take them out of Egypt. If that was His only objective, He could have just left them in the wilderness. He could have parted the Red Sea, sent them through, closed the waters, and said, "Hia vaitjunt," like, here you go. This is now, you're free from Egypt. And He could have left them there in the wilderness. But that is not how God is. God does not save us just to take us out of the fire and then to let us live a life of drudgery and pain and sorrow and suffering here serving the Lord as a Christian. God doesn't do that. He didn't have the wilderness as their destination. Their destination was Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. See, God is not interested in simple behavior modification. He doesn't want us just to, you know, look good on the outside, to work hard and to wash the outside of the cup, as He puts it. But He wants to bring us into a promised land, a land of freedom from sin and bondage. And He wants to give us the blessings that you will only find when you have been liberated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Moses also understood this. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, we call it sometimes, we see Moses described here, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." See, Moses was born to an Israelite family, but God preserved him from Pharaoh's wrath, allowed him to be adopted into Pharaoh's own family, and then he was saved from the death that many Israelite boys received at that time. God had a plan for him. But then when Moses grew up to be an adult, when he had come to years, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." See, Moses says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He saw that there was something greater to be had than a temporary pleasure here on earth. You know, growing up in Pharaoh's household, this was a rich, prosperous nation. We can see remnants of it if we look at ancient Egypt and the pyramids and the treasures that have been discovered there. We can see the kind of an environment that Moses grew up in. But he saw that all of that was nothing compared to Christ. And he saw that even if he had to suffer for the cause of Christ, it was still better than being in Egypt. Is there an Egypt or a Sodom in your life that God is trying to liberate you from? In Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This is where we can see some practical application for these things in our life as a believer. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." See, when we've been taken out of Egypt, when we've been saved from our sins, when we have put on Christ's righteousness for salvation, he says, then follow me. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and how he has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See, Jesus gave everything for us. He not only just gave up the riches while he was walking on this earth, but he gave up his life for us. And so it says here, stay away from all of these things. He says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. He says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. See, these are things that, as believers, we should not be known for these kind of behaviors. We should not be in bondage to sin. Are you battling with lust, pornography, sexual sin, or impure thoughts? Although sin may be pleasurable for a season, it is not the promised land. It is actually Egypt, because it comes with the chains of bondage and slavery and guilt. See, Moses knew this. He saw that the temporary pleasures were not going to give him that eternal satisfaction that he longed for. Are you dealing with covetous thoughts? Are you discontent with where God has placed you or what he has given you? Are you always looking at the next person, looking over the fence, seeing greener grass somewhere on the other side? Are you deceived into thinking that the next great thing will give you that fulfillment that you wish you had? Do you have uncleanness in your speech? Are your conversations honorable to God? Is your vocabulary pleasing to the Lord? Or is it punctuated with filth and dirt? See, these sins are all things that should not be once named among you as becometh saints. You know, it's like jewels in a swine's snout. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. You know, it doesn't matter how much you dress up a pig, it's still a pig. And so sins and evil behaviors don't look right on a believer. They don't belong there. Then continuing on in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 5, It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So here, you know, there's lots of vain words being spoken today saying, you know what? God is gracious. You can do this. You can do that. It's okay. Just live how you want. It's not so bad. But it says here, let no man deceive you with vain words. It says, because of these kind of behaviors, this is why the wrath of God is going to come upon the children of disobedience. So those who are not saved are going to experience the wrath of God because of their sin, and it will be just and right for them to receive that wrath. So if the unbelievers are going to suffer the wrath of God for those behaviors, what makes you think that we as believers have the right to indulge in these things just because we're saved? There is no license to sin given to us by the grace of God. Then continuing on in verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." So that means don't act like the heathen. You've been washed, you've been saved, now act like it. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness," meaning your past, you used to be in Egypt, "but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." We as believers have a higher calling. Why would we want to stay there in bondage and slavery when we could be liberated, when we could be free, when we could be walking towards that promised land? Verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, this is the vision that God has for us as believers. To leave behind Egypt, to leave behind the unfruitful works of darkness, and not to ignore sin and pretend it doesn't exist. It says we should rather reprove them. Call sin what it is. Don't be shy about calling sin, sin. See, the problem is we tend to sugarcoat things. And then soon we start to find that it's not such a bad thing. Maybe it's okay. You know, it's not so bad if I linger looking at that a little bit longer than I should, or it's not so, you know, we can find all kinds of ways to justify our actions. But it says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. See, we've lost our shame in our culture. We find that a lot of these things, yeah, that movie's not so bad, or, you know, what's the big deal about this? You know, it doesn't affect me. But it says it's a shame to even talk about these things. Call sin what it is. Do it in love. but call it what it is. Are you still a partaker in the lifestyle of Egypt? What kind of entertainment are you feeding yourself with? What kind of music are you listening to when you're in your car or when you got your earbuds in? What kind of media are you absorbing? What kind of company are you keeping? Do your friends spur you on to love the Lord more? Or are they drawing you into a lifestyle driven by your own flesh? What is your thought life like? Are you dwelling on the negative? Do you always see the sin, the evil in others, and you complain and you grumble? Or do you see the promises of God, and do you look forward to the blessings that He has in store for you? Do you indulge in alcohol and allow your sober mind to be clouded by substances like alcohol and drugs? You know, we see that we are not to be drunk of wine. What makes you think that consuming alcohol is somehow making your life more rich, more meaningful? Are you perhaps deceived into thinking that somehow this is better than other beverages? That somehow it makes your weekend more fulfilling? Don't abuse the liberty of Christ in thinking that this doesn't really matter. Look at all the families that have been destroyed because the father has allowed himself to descend into dependency on a drug or alcohol. Don't walk the fine line where you can fall off the edge, but stay far away from the things that are going to draw you away from Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." See, He wants us to get out of the wilderness. Don't stay wandering in the wilderness. He has a promised land for you and for me, and that promised land is not just heaven someday, but He wants us to live experiencing the liberty and the fulfillment that only comes from serving Christ here on this earth. See, God's plan when He took him out of Egypt wasn't to just let them all die in the wilderness. He doesn't want us to live in our sin and just die there. He wants to sanctify us, to clean us, and to bring us into that promised land without spot or wrinkle. The bride of Christ is to prepare herself for the coming of the Lord. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is come upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." These are the words in red. This is Jesus Christ. This is why He came, and it is to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. He is taking us out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land, and this is what He wants for you and me. And then, to top it all off, we have eternity to look forward to with Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And so there is the eternal benefit that we as believers will one day receive. But then in verse 8 it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Which inheritance are you looking forward to? We have a great God who has laid out promises for us that we can look forward to. We need to recognize that God is greater than the challenges that we face today. God is bigger than the wilderness that we are in right now. God is more loving than we ever could imagine. And so we can look with confidence towards the future, and we can lay claim to those promises because we know that God will never let us down. And then in John 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This is why we can have confidence even though we walk through challenging times. We have challenging circumstances in our lives. We don't know what the future holds for us here on this earth, but we know who holds the future. We know the angel that walks before us, who delivers us to the place that he has promised to us, and that is Jesus Christ. So are you a Caleb or a Korah? Do you have confidence in Christ or fear of man? It is your choice, Egypt or Canaan. Let's bow for a closing prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this great deliverance that you have promised to us. We thank you that you have made it so easy for us to place our future in your hands. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins, and that you didn't stay dead, but that you rose from the dead so that we can have hope of our own resurrection one day. And Lord, I just pray for each and everyone listening this morning that you would just prick their hearts, that you would deliver them out of Egypt, deliver them from the wilderness, help them to see the promised land and how you will clear the land for them and make it ready for them. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us not to fear man, but to rather fear you and have confidence in you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to give you all the opportunity again to kneel and to pray and to bring anything that's on your hearts before the Lord. So let's please kneel. In Jesus' name, amen.
The blue hymnal, page 272. Nearer, my God, to thee. Page 272, and Will's able to be standing. stand and sing again, please.
Good morning. So just a reminder that it is getting close to fall. I know a lot of us don't want to admit that, but I know for myself, fall is one of my favorite seasons. The beauty of nature, the temperature isn't quite as warm, but just seeing the beauty of everything that God has created, I think it's quite wonderful to behold. Have a blessed Sunday.
Well, I'd like to thank you all for coming. Thank you for taking time to be here this morning, and I want you to feel leaving encouraged, knowing that there is promises that God has for us, and that they are not unachievable. God doesn't promise us something if he doesn't make a way for us to get there. And so let's just hold tight to that promise and to keep stepping out in faith and serving the Lord, and he will never disappoint us. I'd like to leave you with the benediction, which is also a great encouragement, taken from Jude. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Have a blessed Sunday.